This is paper 63B. It's a commentary on Esther part 2, titled Purim in the Last Days. Part 2 takes the commentary on Esther to the last days and examines the days of Purim in the last days with the attempts to wipe out the Hebrew people and the consequent results. In part 1 of the commentary of Esther, we saw the actual significance of the book of Esther and its application to the Messiah and the Church of God as the Bride of Christ. It also showed the place of the Jews in the process and the significance of the Feast of Purim. We will now examine that relationship in the trials of the last days. In part 1 we saw the players in the story and their identities in the wider, more spiritual application. We saw Mordecai represented the Messiah and Esther was the Church. Vashti was a designated royal house of Judah that refused the calling and was put away but not killed so that the king could remember her. Esther was called and chosen in a place as the Israel of God. In part 1, chapter 7, we saw that the king's eunuch, Habonah, was ordered to hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Once Habonah hanged Haman, the king's anger abated. Now Mordecai was then placed in charge of the house of Haman and given his ring of office. This represents not only the killing of the leader of the physical enemies of Israel and the church, but also the confinement of Satan and the transfer of power to Christ in the last days. Habonah represents the archangel at the throne of God charged with the confinement of Satan. To refresh us on the text involved at the end of the sequence, we read as follows. Note that the letter to destroy the Jews had been sent to all the provinces of the empire to kill all the Jews throughout the empire. So we'll begin now in chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and besought him with tears to avert the evil design of Haman the Agagite, and the plot which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter to Esther. And Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, if I have found favour in his sight, and if the things seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I endure to see the calamity that is coming to my people? For how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to the queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he would lay hands on the Jews. And you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." This is an indication of the laws of God not being able to be changed. The house of Haman was given to Esther in that the church takes over from the false churches during the reign of Satan and takes over the control of the world. The king's secretaries were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. We'll discuss these secretaries later and the significance of this. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. That was actually structured, so there were 7 leaders and then 120 subordinates, satraps, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language, This is a message of the last days also, is to go out in all languages. Verse 10 we read, the writing was in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's ring, and letters were sent by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud. For these the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to slay, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, with their children and women, and to plunder their goods. Upon one day, throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, and by proclamation to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to avenge themselves upon their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service rode out in haste, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the capital. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a mantle of fine linen and purple, while the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honour. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict came, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. The sequence here in chapter 8 was to judge according to what had been determined by Satan and the world system is depicted by Haman the Agagite. The structure is that the world was judged out of its own mouth. As the forces arrayed against the elect were determined to harm the elect, then it was decreed that they would be judged as they had judged. The time sequence in the last stage is part of the message of this book. This was to happen at the last month of the year. In the text of part 1, we spoke of the depiction of the 30 days of the mourning for Moses. This period was examined in the paper The Last 30 Years, The Final Struggle, number 219. But note that the message for the salvation of Judah was written in the third month on the 23rd day. And this was after Pentecost had passed. Symbolically, this was after the Holy Spirit had been given to the Church of God, and the Church had interceded with God for Judah and the nation of Israel. The secretaries represent the prophets of God and the elders of the churches of God that have written and published the text of the Bible in both testaments. These secretaries continue on into the last days. These people, in the process of the witness of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the law of God, have been examined in the paper of the witnesses, including the two witnesses, number 135. Prophetically, we might note that it is 270 days before Purim, or 270 years before Purim on a year-for-a-day basis. We'll come back to this aspect later. The process of the witness intensifies from this time all over the world. Chapter 9 deals with this final conflict. We'll try to outline the time frame and the sequence of the last days. Now, we've dealt with some of these aspects also in the Day of the Lord in the last days, number 192, which explains what they are. Now, we'll now go on to Esther chapter 9 and see what is outlined in the sequence in that chapter and then explain that in its relationship to the days of the end. Beginning in verse 1, now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be executed, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to get the mastery over them, but which had been changed to a day when the Jews should get the mastery over their foes, the Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no one could make a stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen upon all peoples. All the princes of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal officials also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen upon them. You recall that when Christ returns, also the whole world, seven of the leaders of the world, sought to hide in the rocks for the fear of the return of Christ will fall upon them. This is a reference to this terror in the last days. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. So the Jews smote all their enemies with the sword, slaughtering and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the capital itself, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men, and also slew Pashandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Puratha, and Adaliah, and Aridatha, and Pamashta, Arisai, and Aridai, and Vaizatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hand on the plunder. Note this is repeated. That very day the number of those slain in Susa, the capital, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the capital, the Jews have slain 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. And let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." Notice this is a repeat, where they're already hanged. We'll deal with that later. So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month, and they slew 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Now the other Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies, and slew 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested, and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th day, and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who live in the open towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting and holiday making, and a day on which they send choice portions to one another. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year. Now notice here it's Mordecai issuing the instruction. So we would expect at the return of Christ for him to issue an instruction in regard to a festival, or the festival of Purim. As the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending choice portions to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to crush and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his wicked plot, which he had devised against the Jews, should come upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the term Pur. And therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had befallen them, the Jews ordained and took it upon themselves and their descendants, and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every family, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed, their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther enjoined upon the Jews, and as they had laid down for themselves and for their descendants with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther fixed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. So this has representation for the power of the church to establish in the last days further directions concerning the feast. The Jews kept it during the period of the church in the wilderness, but this indicates that the church will give instructions regarding these matters after the return of Christ. Now note that the sequence in chapter 9 in verses 7 and 14 shows a repeat of the killing of the 10 sons of Haman. This duality mentioned points to a duality of type anti-type in the killing of Purim and points to the end time application as well as to the prior event. And you notice that it's the church that intercedes for the Jews. It's Esther as the church interceding for the Jews, and it's the supplications of the church on behalf of the Jews which saves them in the end time. Now in verses 10, 15 and 16, this repeat of the "they laid no hand on the plunder" is an indication that nothing will be taken into the millennial system. Look at the paper, the golden calf, number 222. Remembering they used the earrings and the spoil that they'd taken from the Egyptians to make the golden calf. So it's a way of pointing out to us that this system, nothing of this system will go into the millennial system. Now let's look at the placing of Purim in the wars at the end. We've identified the days of the mourning for Moses as the last 30 years on a year-for-a-day basis of the final jubilee of the 6,000 years of the rule of Satan. That is the 120th jubilee of the creation from the closure of Eden. That period is the end of times of the Gentiles or the times of the nations. And these times ended in 1996-7. That year coincides with the end of the 30 years of the mourning for Aaron. The year 1967 was the year that ended the struggles with the nations outside of the Promised Land and the consolidation of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. This looks back to the Exodus and the occupation also.
This sequence is explained in the commentary on Daniel, F027, in 8, 12 and 13.
Remember also that Miriam died after they'd camped at Meribah in this year of the first month. Edom refused Israel permission to pass and came out against them, as we see in Numbers 20, verse 1. This period went from the end of the 2,520 years from the Battle of Carchemish, which is in 605, and ended with the butchery of World War I in 1916 and the capture of Beersheba and Jerusalem in 1917. There was 80 years at the beginning of the period, from Carchemish through to Cambyses' occupation of Egypt, and there was 80 years at the end of the time, thrown from 1916 to 1996. The 1916 commenced the last 80-year period of the nations. And see, that whole explanation is in the paper, The Fall of Egypt, The Prophecy of Pharaoh's Broken Arms, number 36. You need to read that to understand the seven times that are mentioned in the book of Daniel and in relation to the times of this empire from Babylon through to the last Roman Empire. By 1967, Jerusalem was consolidated. 1996-7 saw the end of the seven times given to the nations from Babylon, as we saw in Daniel chapter 2. The development of the mission of the church commenced in this period. By 1987, the temple was brought into judgment, and it was to be measured. This process is covered in the paper Measuring the Temple, number 137. The church was reorganized for the last phase of the Churches of God in the third year of the Sabbath cycle in 1994. The end of the times of the nations, or time of the Gentiles, as we said, was 1996-7. 1997 began the final 30 years before the occupation of the millennial system in the Holy Land. This period is then the symbolic Adar, or last month before the occupation. In this month, we would expect to see this final Purim. 1998 began the restoration of the law of God in the Sabbath year, and the law was read a second time in the Sabbath year of 2005. Purim, as we see, was to commence on the 13th of the month and proceed to the 14th and 15th of the month of the mourning for Moses. From 1997 on the year for a day period, we come to the years 2009, 2010 and 2011. We would expect to see over the final period, from the cessation of the wars of elimination in 1967, a period of extensive preparation by the enemies of the holy people. This preparation centres primarily on the churches of God, a spiritual Israel, and this persecution is directed at the churches of God, a spiritual Israel, as well as the Hebrew peoples in both Judah and Israel generally. This period was to be a complex sequence of planning for the elimination of the power of the holy people and their economic and physical destruction. The forces of Satan have planned to bring about the economic destruction of the power of the Hebrew peoples, and once that is in play, the attempt will be made at their total physical destruction. This is symbolized by the persecution of the fifth seal of Revelation.
We would expect the final attempts at their destruction to come into play from 13 to 15 Adar, or from 2009 to 2011, being the 13th to the 15th days of the Adar of month of the mourning for Moses of the last days. And we saw the GFC take up from 2008, and thus in 2009 to 11 we saw the financial hits to the GFC. We also saw the Trojan horse begin with the infiltration of Europe and the US under the EU and under the Obama administration in the US. And that has not stopped. And the Obama administration has continually undermined the US's capacity. That's not stopped, and the mass immigration into the English-speaking countries has not stopped. In fact, it has accelerated since 2013. That is coming to a head now, and the Brexit with the UK out of the EU was the only chance of saving the UK over the time ahead. With the rest of Europe following and Germany cleaning up its act also.
The confinement of Satan is necessary. The restoration of all things by Elijah and the other witnesses comes from with their establishment at Jerusalem. Following the days of the two witnesses, we expect the intervention and then placement of Mordecai Messiah as viceroy of this planet after the judgment of the two witnesses. The major attempt at the genocide of the Jews and in Israel was in World War II. The final solution was planned in Europe, and the first concentration camps were established in Germany at Hamburg in 1932 by Trinitarians. Both Lutherans and Roman Catholics worked on this final solution. In the end, they provided the rat line to get the war criminals out to the US, Australia and South America. Now, some of these clergy deny the Holocaust to this day. The popes supported them first by active assistance, and then by condemnation and silence. Make no mistake, all this was a deliberate action according to a deliberate plan, and it's been carried out for years. As the former Jesuit priest Malachi Martin was charged, the Mass has been said at St. Peter's in the 20th century for the enthronement of Satan as God. Martin was killed before he wrote the next expose. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are all the prophecies contained within those two works have been repeated. At the Nuremberg trials, one of the Nazi leaders said, when he was sentenced to death, "This is Purim." Indeed, the attempts against the Jews were made on an ongoing basis, as have been the wars against the British and Anglo-Saxons who harboured the majority of these people. In 1739, Britain fought its war with Spain, and effectively its last war with Spain, and the Holy Roman Empire suffered defeat at the hands of the Turks. The Europeans, Russians and Turks signed treaties in this year to end hostilities. These were variously known as the Treaties of Belgrade. Also in this year, Jews were sentenced to life imprisonment in Lisbon, Portugal, simply because they were Jews. The attempts at the genocide of the Israelite people have been met with frustration on an ongoing basis. Now this year, 1739, is 270 years from 2009.
Now, the Book of Esther did not say that attempts to kill the Jews would cease. It says that the attempts will be overcome and those who plot to do so will die. And these attempts are ongoing.
That planning and that incitement is still going on. It has reached, over the last 12 months, a virtual fever pitch with these people in Iran and the Middle East calling for genocide. The Balfour Declaration was made by the Prime Minister Balfour after the defeat of the Turks in Beersheba and Jerusalem in 1917. It established the concept and right and British support for the Jewish homeland. From that time onwards, the genocide of the Jews has been planned and carried out both in Europe and the Middle East. It is now being openly advocated both in Iran and among its satellites in the Middle East. This is not imagined. The whole world knows that Iran is calling for the genocide of Israel. The ten sons of Haman are the same as the ten horns of kings of the empire of the beast and the ten toes of iron and clay of the last Roman Empire of Daniel chapter 2. Christ strikes this statue on the ten toes and destroys it. Note that the Book of Esther states that in the capital at Susa, the slaughter took place on the 14th of Adar also. Now the slaughter in the capitals of the empire will be longer and more severe than anywhere else. From the wars of the end, we can expect the conflict to last over 2 years from Europe into Iran. The attempted destruction of the British, Celt and Anglo-Saxon peoples, when I say that, there are the Celts, the original British people, were Celts, but also they were Sarmatians who came in with the Roman armies, and then later the Anglo-Saxons and the Jutes. And that attempted destruction has been undertaken from European Trinitarianism for centuries. And they've principally used Spain to do that. They have never succeeded, but they will make one last attempt in the next few years. The economic and physical destruction of the US and British Commonwealth will be undertaken by these servants of Satan, both in Europe and the Middle East. Their plans and their instruments of destruction will be used against them, and they will hang on their own gallows as Haman and his ten sons were hanged. The iron and miry clay represent the conflicting aims and objectives and peoples and systems in this last empire. Christ will strike it from its occupation of the Middle East at Jerusalem. Remember, this king of the north will occupy the lands from the Mediterranean Sea to Jerusalem. So that will include Gaza and the lands between the Mediterranean and Jerusalem. At the moment, Iran, supported by its Syrian, Lebanese and Palestinian allies, is calling for the genocide of the Jews. Hamas chants, the people, the Palestinians, supporting Hamas, chant, Hamas, Hamas, Jews to the gas. The activities by Hamas are deliberate acts of terrorism that are being played up by the media all over the Muslim and Western world, and they contain fabrications against Israelis. The actions in Gaza and among Palestinians are deliberately designed to justify the genocide of Israel. There is no nation on earth that would tolerate the persistent rocket attacks on its people, such as inflicted by Hamas on Israel. It is a policy of hate which is condoned by the UN in the full knowledge that it is in violation of UN rules and the Geneva Convention. Egypt is used as a funnel to get the rockets into Gaza. Egypt controls its own border. It's allowing all of these rockets. There's over 6,000 of them been fired already. It's allowing the rockets to be funneled into Gaza to be fired against Israel. What the media has achieved is to alienate Israel in the eyes of the world and allow Israel to be subjected to hateful attacks and to a sense of isolation such that it will now elect rightist politicians that will fight for Israel's existence. Right now, Israel has conducted its election, and the right-wing parties have achieved much more prominence, and it appears as though the Likud will form a coalition. But it is also quite possible that the Israeli government will be a coalition of all the major parties, and that Israel will consolidate to fight the coming attempts at its genocide. And watch what happens. The media and the UN have guaranteed that the nihilistic philosophy of Islamic terrorism has become entrenched in the Islamic countries from Africa to Indonesia. And it's not just the Middle Eastern media, which have been grossly one-sided and irresponsible in their dealing with it. It's the Western media also that has assisted in the alienation of Israel. They wouldn't tolerate themselves, but they consider that Israel should accept its own destruction. The media has entrenched the anti-Semitic philosophy of the Islamic and European religious hate camps. Israel is the only country in the world that did not have the economy as its primary political focus in the last few months before the Passover of 2009. It was concerned with its own survival. Its election process reflected that concern. Islam does not read the Bible, and Trinitarians do not study the Bible either. They do not read it because it does not suit their agenda. Their religious errors are condemned by what is written there. So if you don't like the message, simply tear the message up. But that was written by command of God and sent throughout the world. And scripture cannot be broken. Now the word of the living God is quite clear. He will allow Israel to be dealt with, and that includes the nations that are derived from mixtures of those nations. He will allow them to be purged and put to the sword and to suffer plagues and famines, but they will not be allowed to be destroyed. The church will be preserved, and the nation as a physical entity will be preserved, for they will be broken and brought to repentance. Every nation that joins these extremists in calling for and attempting the genocide of Israel, either physical or spiritual Israel will be put to the sword. That includes the leaders of their religious systems. The Middle East will not prevail, and they will bring upon themselves their own destruction. No matter where it is planned, and no matter where the instruments are erected for the elimination of the people of God, those who undertake the planning will themselves be killed on their own instruments of genocide, even within Britain and America themselves. We have dealt with the expansion of Israel according to prophecy and the placement of the nation within it to some degree in the papers of the last 30 years, The Final Struggle, number 219, and also in the War of Ham and Gog, number 294. These papers were the outline and build-up to the wars of the end. These wars have been prophesied in Scripture, and Christ said that Scripture cannot be broken in John 10:35. God has given his word through the prophets, and those things will come to pass. The only question we're now left with is what time frame will we expect to see the placement of Elijah and the other witnesses on the planet? And that's been examined in the paper dealing with the witnesses, number 135.
Is it at the beginning of the period of the slaughter of Purim, or is it at the end? Given this timetable as the last month of Adar, before the new age of the millennial system, is it for the new year of any of the years, from 2009 onwards, to the coming of the witnesses, after the war of the sixth trumpet?
The structure of the events are discussed in the paper, The Advent of the Messiah, Part 1, Number 210A, and The Golden Jubilee in the Millennium, Number 300.
The placement of the two witnesses has a direct effect on when the Messiah is to return. One is dependent on the other, and Scripture cannot be broken. Messiah returns to save those who eagerly await him.
Thus, if the witnesses are not here until much later, we cannot expect the Messiah now until after 2019, or even later, dependent on when the witnesses take up station in Jerusalem.
We know that Messiah has to intervene to cut Satan's rule short. His rule ends in the 120th Jubilee in 2027 in any event. That is the 6 working days of the creation that he was given. Therefore, Messiah has to return and establish the millennial administration in Jerusalem before 2027. From the parable of the siege of Jericho, we would expect the last 7 days of the older order to occur from at least 2019, and you see that delineated in the fall of Jericho, number 142.
The witnesses in those circumstances could not come later than 2020.
Christ has to deal with Judah and reorganize the Holy Land with the attendant earthquakes and restructuring. Christ then has to bring the armies of the world systems down to Armageddon and destroy them as foretold in Scripture. That is because the world, even after this sequence of miracles, will not repent. And we see that in the book of Revelation through the 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials of the wrath of God. They simply will not repent. The majority of those purporting to be Christians today will declare Messiah to be Antichrist because he, as the witnesses before him, restores the law of God. The true Antichrist will be established before him as a true religious figure by these same people. Christ will slay him, that is the Antichrist, and the false prophet at his coming. Thus we must assume that these figures of false religion will be contemporaneous with the witnesses.
We can thus also assume that the Antichrist must commence to rule with the false prophet any time from 2012 and to continue even as late as 2021. He's probably on the scene as a leading world figure now, as is the false prophet, a leading religious figure, and probably the Pope. We can thus conclude that from the structure of the Jubilees as denoted in history in the Bible, and ignoring the false post-temple rabbinical 49-year system based on the Babylonian intercalations, given this view of Purim in the last month of years of the Jubilee cycles, and the structure of the sign of Jonah and the church in the wilderness, the witnesses could come any time from 2009 to 2021 and onwards, and Messiah would follow them at any time over the period to 2021 and onwards. We simply do not know the exact time of the witnesses and hence the arrival of the Messiah. Now, the sequence of the wars of the trumpets has seen the biochemical wars of the fifth trumpet developed by the globalists using the US, France, Canada and AU to develop the weapons using the CCP and the Wuhan lab to develop and release the differing weaponized viruses and poisons released as pseudo-vaccines from 2018 to 2022. The Great Awakening is now being affected as the people begin to realize the evil and extent of the globalists and their attempt at the extermination of the European and Israelite Judeo-Christian civilizations. In order to extend their power and the globalist satanic New World Order, they will incite the War of the Sixth Trumpet from 2022 onwards. That will kill a third of mankind. And you see that also in the paper Wars of the End, Part 1, Wars of Amalek, number 141C, Climate Change, 2021, and the New World Order, number 218C, and Conduct of the War of the Sixth Trumpet, number 141C, underline 2. This will place the final wars out into the period of 2025, which is the treble harvest of the Jubilee that is set from 2026 to 2027.
All of this is in accordance with the plan and command of God. And we've developed that sequence also in the papers The Sign of Jonah and History of the Reconstruction of the Temple, number 13. And we've explained the problem with the rabbinical calendar system and the distortion of the calendar within Judaism in the paper Distortion of God's Calendar in Judah, number 195b.
The only thing we can be sure of is that the forces of Satan will be defeated both in Asia and the Middle East, the Americas, and in its religious system of Europe. Its headquarters there in Europe will be destroyed. The elimination of the Israelite people will not be allowed because Mordecai Messiah has completed his task and the final phase of the prayers of Esther and the elect are still being accomplished. Christ will rule as the viceroy of God on earth. God determines what is to be done under his laws. The tithes of God are levied on land and on the coastlands and all its produce. In chapter 10, in short verses there, we read, King Ahasuerus laid tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honour of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brethren, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. The church will rule under Christ. The works of the church and establishment of the millennial kingdom will be recorded. The Messiah of the line of Judah and of David of Bethlehem, Ephrata, will feed all of us and he will be the Prince of Peace. How well we do our job now will determine how we survive. Remember, we are to plead with God for the survival not only of the church, but of all of the people of Israel.